Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you've never left us alone. Father, we thank you for the promises that is in your word. And Father, we thank you that you're a truthful God. You're a God by whose word the universe was formed and is sustained. And Father, we thank you that in spite of your greatness, in spite of your size, you know us intimately. You've searched us and you know us. You know our down sitting and our uprising. You perceive our thoughts from afar. And Father, we thank you that you just know us so intimately in the way that a father knows a child. Father, thank you that you've got our best interests at heart. And Father, I pray that this morning we would just indeed draw near to you, that we'd see something different of you, something fresh, something that we'd not seen before. So Father, I'd ask that you would speak to our hearts and make us more like Jesus. In his name. Amen. Okay. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, can you turn to Romans chapter 4? And I'll be reading up on the slide there. And I'll be reading from verse 1. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, was discovered in this matter. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not count against him. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that the righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by the law are heirs, then faith has no value, and the promise is worthless. Because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and it may be a guarantee to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He's the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it is credited to him" were written not for him alone, but for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. In the preceding chapters of Romans, Paul has shown that humanity is spiritually dead, separated from God, and in many ways hostile towards God and all things that are godly. The law in chapter 2, says Paul, shows that it just mirrors man's hearts and shows them to be wicked. I always find the analogy of a man who's in his motor car, who... he knows the speed limit, but he's got a problem keeping under the limit. Now, my wife would tell you that man might be me, but it shows us that we've got a problem in keeping law. But I'm so glad that it's not just not about law, because in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, the NIV puts it like this: that the law was put in charge to lead us to salvation. In other words, we're in that place where, oh, I've blown it again. Yet, there's a Saviour, there's someone who I'm taken to, who I'm drawn near to. I think the King James puts it even stronger, as almost a discipline, speaking in terms of not just someone leading to Christ, but like a schoolmaster leading you in this direction, disciplining you, taking you to that place where you need to recognize the need of a Savior. There would be perhaps you would find it with friends, that people would struggle with some core questions. How could the gospel of Christ be called good news if a God is a righteous judge rewarding good and punishing evil? How can we meet these standards? How can the revelation of God in Christ accurately be called good news when there's always a threat of punishment? But here, the righteousness that Paul talks about is a different kind of righteousness. There's righteousness in God, inherently in God. But what we talk about here is a righteousness that's imputed into us, gloriously given to us. It's not passive, it's an active righteousness. It's active in terms of God doing something. You know, it's not about us. It's about what God's done for us. We talk about a righteousness which is for Jesus' sake that we've been made righteous, because of what he's done for us that we're made righteous. It's Jesus who makes salvation possible. But chapter 4, Paul brings onto the scene, and this is for his Jewish readers as much as for us, he brings onto the scene a great man within the Old Testament, of the Old Testament characters, He mentions David, but he also mentions Abraham. And I always find it amazing when Scripture becomes the commentary on itself. Because I remember as a young Christian being absolutely thunderstruck by some of these verses. Because I knew the story. I'd been told the story. Perhaps you've been taught the story since so high, because that was my experience. I've been told about an old man being promised, you're going to have a son. You're going to be the father of nations. That includes the Welsh nation. Includes the South African nation. It includes England. That God set his love and affection upon the human race. And God spoke first, all the way back in Genesis, talking about something that was going to happen. Talking about the seed of the woman bruising the head of the serpent. All the way back then, that's when God's plan began. And then he's dealing with a man who can't possibly fulfill what God has told him of himself. Not a chance. It says, without weakening his face, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, and the womb of his wife Sarah. Hopeless. Not a chance. Yet he dared to believe. He dared to believe. There was something about the promise of God that gripped him. There was something about the promise of God that wouldn't leave him alone. There was something about that moment when God says, Abram, or Abram as he was originally, I'm going to, in that still small voice, persisting, speaking, I'm going to do something. Abraham has been termed the father of the faith. Here we see Abraham's faith being portrayed in Scripture. We even see something remarkable. We see something, and it was amazing, even on the radio this morning, as before we were coming out, I think it was UCB, and someone was saying that within Christian circles, there's always this principle of death, then resurrection. When something can't happen, and then God doing something. When us being flat on the floor saying, we can't do it, Lord, but you can. And our hope sometimes must be, Lord, let's go to you first. You know, hear me carefully when I say this, because I've realized it. I've, over the past 12, 18 months, there's about 5 or 6 churches that I've gone to, including my own at Tewkesbury Baptist. Everyone different flavors, fantastic, great people of God. But I would ask you, quite simply, to really pray for pastors and ministers. Really pray. Because there can be that little voice persisting. What you've got's not good. It's not going to help them. It's not going to be good. God, I'm not in the same category as pastors. I've got to own it. I'll be honest. But I know when God speaks to me. And when God speaks, there's that persistence. There's that sense. There's that inability, I've said before, to let it go. I was at a church in Cardiff, you can tell, Welsh accent, with family. And from the front, the man said this: there are times when I wake up in the middle of the night and I wonder if I'm a Christian. And he said, I work it through. Yes, I know I'm a Christian. But there's these doubts, there's these fears. Folks, it's not just you. It's every child of God at some point or another is going to go through that experience, that sense of wilderness, that questioning. God, am I really in the right place? God, have you really said? Have you really said? Now, for some of you, it might be a sense where, well, you're not quite sure if God's really spoken to you. Well, if you're converted, God has spoken to you. There's been that draw. There's been that pull to himself. For others, you've been reading scripture and there's something there and it says, oh, and the whole house will be saved. And you're pushing that back to God. This is your promise, Lord. Hebridean revival. An old deacon gets up to pray and calls on God and quite simply says, God, please fulfill your covenant engagements. What happened? The building shakes and the entire community is touched by God in the space of weeks. This is our God. In God, all his promises in him are yea and amen. They're yes and amen. I can't make those promises. And you can't make those promises. We can do our utmost to get behind the promises of God, but ultimately it's about him. Abraham was hopelessly flawed. He blew it so many times. He listens to his wife. Not that a man shouldn't listen to his wife. Isn't that right, dear? And his wife Sarah says, look, I'm old. I've had it. Go sleep with my servant. It wasn't God's plan. Look at the mess it's caused in the Middle East today. When I was in college, I was in a house with three Arabs. Got interesting. You know, they were insistent that Muhammad was the last prophet. I insisted Jesus wasn't a prophet, just a prophet, he was a saviour. Got interesting on occasions. They were nice guys, actually. You know, sometimes we see the news and we don't recognize that, you know, God's hand is on the Islamic nations. Amazing what's been going on in Syria. You know, I think last week we investigated what was going on at a prayer time at church just for Syria. And discovered that as many as 7,000 churches, or was it 17,000? I think it was either 7 or 17,000 churches worldwide were praying for Syria, for God to intervene. Because the group that was being marginalized there was, guess what, the Christians. Be they Orthodox, Catholic, or evangelical. They would be the ones who were being pushed to the side. They would be the ones who wouldn't compromise their faith. So we continue to pray for them. But we've got Abraham. He's like me. Because I blow it. And you blow it. Because I get in my motor car. I'm not allowed to put my foot down. I can't keep the law. I can't keep the law of the land. But there's something in my heart that God has done. There's something in your heart that God has done. And God's spoken to you. Maybe you have the experience of, I really need to pick up the phone and phone so-and-so. You can't identify and you can't put your hand on it and say, oh, God's telling me to do such and such. But there's that compulsion, there's that drive, there's that sense, I really need to do something about that. I really need to go and see so-and-so. I really need to go around and bake a cake and see if so-and-so is. And you find that the person's struggling. God's speaking. I think the realization is that heaven is always speaking. I'm the one who struggles to hear. At the times, you know, I'll say, yeah, I think God's saying such and such. We've had the experience, haven't we, Ruth? But it's hearing God. Now, the problem for Abraham was there were so many implications that he had in doing what he did with Hagar. In getting things so badly wrong, in the resulting family squabble which has lasted for generations and for thousands of years. But God spoke again to Abraham. And whereas at that before he just said, I'll make you the father of a nation, then he suddenly says, nations, and he changes his name. I'll make you the father of nations, plural. And from your seed, not seeds, seed, singular, all nations will be blessed. And by faith he's believing. But as I read verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. I've got to be honest, there's a sense where I struggle with that. Because he did waver. Or did he? He was impatient. He tried the short circuit and find shortcuts to getting the promise of God done. I'm helping you, Lord. You ever come across the apprentice plumber who looks at Niagara Falls and says, I think I can fix that. It's laughable. We can't fix ourselves. We have a Savior. But he had doubts. The pastor down in Cardiff, perhaps he worked it through. He had the witness of the Spirit within him, telling him, testifying that he was a child of God. Night after night, when Abraham woke up and questioned God, have you really said? He'd open his tent and he'd look up, and every star in the heavens would testify and saying, yes, Abraham, you will be the father of nations, as many stars as are in the heavens. It's good, isn't it? Well, I think it's good. But we still doubt. And you know, it's okay to doubt. It's okay sometimes to question God. So far from my notes. The problem I have is patience. The problem I have is wanting to do things my way, not do things God's way. I have a friend of mine who at 19 years old prayed to God and asked God for a wife. He was surprised how long he had to wait. And so many times, young ladies came into his life and said, is this the one? And God was saying, mm-mm-mm. Until eventually the right one came along. That green light. That sense where God's saying, what you've waited for is that You're believing for revival? You're believing for your family? Keep pressing into God. The promises of God are firm and sure. There's nothing wrong with the promises of God. The problem becomes my flesh. That's where the problem is. We can trust God. We can trust Him for our eternity. Sometimes we struggle in trusting Him in this life, though. You thought of that? We can trust Him for eternity, but we can't so quickly trust Him for this life. My God will supply all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ. I'm not so sure about that one, Lord. I've got to have the paycheck at the end of the month. And I'll be honest, when I was made redundant in 2003, that was my fear. How am I going to live? And God provided. You know, doubts. There's nothing wrong with doubts. Because in many ways, doubts become stepping stones to a deeper appreciation of God. It's chapter 15 of Genesis, where God promises Abraham a son. This man will not be your heir, he's referring to a family member, but a son coming from your own body. He will be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look at the heavens. And then, count them. And okay, we can't perhaps take that literal promise as our own, but there's that sense where we've got the old song, count your blessings, name them one. Remember what God's done in the past. If you're a believer, that there is something on the inside of you, and you can go back to that moment, that back to when God spoke to you for the first time. And there is strength there. There is something solid there. There is faith there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. No, faith is a substance. Then faith is as solid as this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You may not have it physically, but if God has promised it to you, you've got it. Sometimes the things which God may call us to do, call us to believe. Well, Abram and Sarah, old enough to be grandparents. Hey, you're going to be parents. No, not grandparents. No, parents. You're not going to be uncles and aunts. No, parents. And they laughed. And of course, the name Isaac means laughter. And time passed for them. And as I said, by chapter 16, Hagar is thinking, we need to take things into our own hand. Let's forget about what God said. And Ishmael wasn't the child according to promise. Now, it's very wrong sometimes to assume that if we do A, then God will automatically do B. I'm glad, as I look back, hearing the honesty of that pastor down in Cardiff. Because I have doubts. Now, perhaps I'm alone in that. Perhaps, you know, you don't have doubts. But sometimes we have those questioning, oh Lord, I'm so black on the inside. How ever can I get to heaven? And then you come back and you recognize that Jesus has done so much. And it's about Him. It's not about my works. It can't be. It's good to hear honesty sometimes. And Satan, of course, will oppose the promises of God. There can be that sense where you know that many years ago God said to you, I want you to do such and such. And time goes by. And you think, it can never happen. Regarding that promise, regarding the whole house being saved, my mum, and it's a fantastic example to me, my mum prayed for her mum, and is still praying for her family, but she prayed for her mum 30 years plus. I know because I could often hear her praying for her mum, praying for her dad. And 3 days before she died, my grandmother became a Christian. God honors prayer. God honors his promises. We take the promises of God and we say, Lord, you've said. Please do what you've said. Please save. Please save my friends. Please touch my community. Please change this situation. My son, my daughter, my mother, my father. There's a sense where sometimes God takes us to the point, well, it was a hopeless situation for Abraham. Hopeless. We've got to be in the place where we recognize that the situation is hopeless and we really are dependent on God and almost to pull the blessings down from heaven. I'll go far as to say this. This nation is not a praying nation. We don't know how to pray like some of our forefathers knew how to pray. We don't, folks. It's the last thing on our mind sometimes. My own experience is, as a younger Christian, I would spend perhaps an hour a day praying. I don't know what's happened. Calling on God. Work this thing, Lord. It's challenging. I know it's challenging, folks. But faith is very much in Scripture an active word. It's a doing word. It's not a passive word. It's on the basis of what God said, we can. It's on the basis of the fact that God saved us, that we've got a hope. And we've got something to share. For all his failures, Abraham, like so many other of the Old Testament characters, which are there for our as our example, they kept heading towards God, wanting to go on towards God, pushing into God. But you've said, Lord, and there's that sense: does God leave you alone? Because for some of the things that God has said to me, I know there's a sense where he's saying, I've not left you alone over that. There's a prayer meeting Thursday. I'm tired. There's a prayer meeting Thursday, Dave. I'm tired. There's a prayer meeting Thursday. Okay. I don't want to be legalistic and to say, you know, you must be there. You must be. You've got to work it out for yourselves as to what God's got for you individually. But, you know, the challenge is to push into God. To really see him do what he's promised for you in your life. You're holding on to things for what God said to you? Please, don't park them. Don't put them to the side and say, I'll come back to that. No, keep pushing into it. Faith does, of course, grow. Now, going back to that verse, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. As you read on in Genesis, the story of Abraham, I saw some incredible things. Because in Genesis 21, we simply read, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah. And as he had promised, the Lord did for them. He fulfilled his promise. Isaac was born. When you see God really do something, does it thrill you? Does it raise your spirits? Does it raise that sense of faith rising up on the inside of you? Because I would suggest that up until that place, whereas there was doubt, no, there couldn't be doubt. Because Abraham saw something which no way could have happened, not in a million years, yet he'd seen it with his own eyes. He'd been there at the birth, and he'd seen that God was able to do what he'd promised. I think that over that 9-month period, as Abraham began to see his wife pregnant, bigger, bigger, you know, and then so suddenly, there's no doubting it. I'm going to be a dad. His faith took off. And he staggers not through unbelief regarding the promise of God. God takes us by the hand, folks. He doesn't just speak in a vacuum and just say, you can do so and so. No, he works in us and we trust him bit by bit. Almost 100 years old and he's a dad. I hope to be a dad at some point, but I hope it's not going to be asked to be 100. That'd be good, wouldn't it, Ruth? I frightened her. You know, ask yourself in your situation what God's saying. Who do I need to be talking to this week? What do I need to be praying about? You know, the most effective type of prayer? It's guided praying. It's when you get into that place where you say, okay, Lord, what shall we pray about today? And it's not all just about you then and you presenting your lists. It's what shall we be involved with? Remarkably then we get to Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham is tested. He's a different man, folks. Hebrews 11 verse 17 says, by faith when God tested him and he offered Isaac as a sacrifice, he who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And this is it. Here's an incredible picture that we got of the coming Lord Jesus. Abraham reasoned that God could raise him from the dead, and figuratively he did. And so Abraham takes his son and he takes him up a mountain to sacrifice. And yet he then hears God saying, no, stop. I'll provide a lamb. Wow. I'll provide a lamb. That which was of his seed, that which was going to come through his line, I'll provide the lamb. And 4,000 years later, another father, ultimately fulfilling this promise, allows his son to be taken up another mountain as a sacrifice for our sin. Amazing, isn't it? Where does that leave us? Well, we're of that seed. Ruth kind of stole my thunder earlier because she described us as the children of promise. As Christians, we don't call ourselves children of promise, but we do call ourselves Christian. But in Galatians 4 verse, whatever it is, I can't remember what it is, Galatians 4, 28, says that we are the children of promise, of this promise that was given to Abraham, of that promise which was given all the way back in Eden to Eve and Adam. God fulfills his promises because I'm part of that fulfillment and you're part of that fulfillment. And every promise in God is yea and in him is amen. to the glory of God. And what God's people said. Amen.